are many of you in the audience this morning who have come to be a part of the lectureship at Fried Hartman this week, and we are grateful that you have chosen to worship with us this morning. While you're here in Henderson, if there is any need that we can supply, please feel free to call us. Let us know. We are just happy that you are in our midst. I'm appreciative of the fact that the theme of the lectureship this year has to do with God. In fact, on the front of the schedule is the theme, "The Great I Am, Our Unsearchable God." And I have looked at some of the lessons, or the topics at least, that are scheduled. Wayne Jackson, who just led our prayer, will be one of the speakers. Others in the audience this morning, others that are on their way. And I encourage each of you to participate in any way that you possibly can this week. I think that the concept that is presented in the lectureship and will be presented in the lectureship this week is to show us that God is a balanced God. Might even be better to look at it from the standpoint of developing a balanced attitude toward God. I find myself being concerned about those who want to bring God down to man's level. I hear some talk about this buddy-buddy idea with God and even refer to him as daddy, and that just disturbs me every time that I hear it. However, I'm also concerned about some who have the idea that God is impersonal, that he's some great big being out yonder somewhere who doesn't know what's going on and doesn't care about us. And we need to be concerned about that just as well. It is important for us to develop and have the right attitude toward God. Because God is the theme of the lectureship throughout the week, I have decided to talk with you this morning for a few minutes about God, especially based upon the statement that was made in the last verse that Mike read from Exodus a moment ago. God said to Moses, "I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob." Jesus repeated that statement, especially in Mark 12:26, when he was emphasizing to them that God is the God of the living and not of the dead. He said that God is the God of Abraham, he is the God of Isaac, and he is the God of Jacob. It is not surprising to me that God would refer to the fact that he is the God of Abraham. We almost associate the life of Abraham with God because Abraham was such a godly man. Certainly, he was the God of Abraham. Abraham's faith is so outstanding as he was called to leave his homeland, as he was asked to offer his son as an offering to God, and many other things that emphasized that he believed and trusted in God, that he would follow God no matter what, even though he didn't understand. I was not aware of what would be around the corner on the next day. I rather imagine if you and I were to begin this morning to make a list of Old Testament men, that we might not get as far as three or four until we had listed Abraham. James refers to him as the friend of God. When Paul was talking to the church at Galatia in Galatians 3 about being in Christ and all the equality and unity and oneness that's in Christ, he said, "If ye are in Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Folks, Abraham's name is even included in a figurative sense, at least, to refer to the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. And not only that, but when the state of the righteous dead is mentioned after death in the case of Lazarus and the rich man, we find Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Abraham is even mentioned there. to represent sort of the presence of God or being in the presence of God. Abraham was such an outstanding character. And we're not surprised that God would say, I'm the God of Abraham. Neither am I surprised to hear the statement here include that God is the God of Jacob. Because here again, Jacob was one of those outstanding men of the Old Testament. When we think of Jacob, we think of him as being the father of the 12 sons. We think of him as being the man whose name God changed to Israel, that his name might become synonymous with the people of God. It was Jacob who was the leader as the children of Israel went down into Egypt. It was his name that was used to describe the children of Israel as they came out by the millions and went through the wilderness wandering and eventually into the land of Canaan. And it was the name of Jacob that was associated with the history of the people of God, even down through the kings and all of their history. And even in New Testament times, his name is used figuratively in passages like Galatians 6 to refer to the church, the Israel of God today, the people of God today. What an outstanding man. And here again, I suggest to you, I'm not a bit surprised that God refers to himself as the God of Abraham and as the God of Jacob. But I admit to you that there's a little bit of difference when we come to Isaac. And it's interesting to me to note that in the same breath, God says, I'm the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, and I'm the God of Jacob. We don't find anything in the Bible that indicates that Isaac was really an outstanding character. I just don't think that Isaac would have made the headlines in the local newspaper. And he is not referred to even in New Testament times in the way that Abraham or Jacob are referred to as great leaders of God. Isaac was sort of the average common man. And yet, in the same breath, I'm the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, and I'm the God of Jacob. I'm thankful for that. I think I would have a hard time ever being an Abraham. And it might be difficult for me or you to be an Israel, but I can identify with Isaac. You see, Genesis says in chapter 21 that Isaac was born, and there were some unusual circumstances that led up to his birth, but it didn't make him such an unusual child. Isaac was born. Genesis 35 makes the statement that Isaac died. And in between Genesis 21 and Genesis 35, we have Isaac mentioned a few times. It is said that he loved his father. He was interested in seeing that his father had the proper burial. It is said that he loved his mother. In fact, he loved his mother so much that he was still grieving for her when Rebekah came to be his wife. And the Bible points out that he loved his wife, and the relationship that he had with her, even that initial relationship there, indicates that it helped him to overcome, or at least to put in proper focus, the grief that he had for his mother. The Bible indicates that he wanted a family, and it indicates that he loved his sons, although he seemingly loved Esau more. It is also said a little later that he loved Jacob, and he placed his blessings on Jacob, especially as Jacob was leaving. In this passage, or in these scriptures between Genesis 21 and 35, we have statements made like this, that Isaac loved peace and that he feared God. But you know, that's about all we know about this man. He was not an Abraham. He was not a Jacob. But God was his God also. Aren't you thankful for that? You see, God is the God of all people, or wants to be. He is the God of all as the Creator, and he wants to be the God of all as their Father in the real sense of the word. doesn't make any difference to God whether we are white or black or some other color. It doesn't make any difference to God whether our nationality is American or Russian or Nigerian or whatever it might be. You remember Peter said at the household of Cornelius, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Acts 10, 34 and 35. Today the God in heaven looks down on us here in the setting of all the wonderful blessings that we have in America, and he wants to be our God. He's looking down today on the small congregation that's meeting in Ufa, Russia, and he wants to be their God. He's looking down today in Brazil where the gates are meeting with the folks there. Down in Nigeria where Ernest and those are meeting today to worship, some of one color, some of another, some where there's every color that you could imagine meeting together, nationalities, people from all over the world, especially in Brazil, meeting together to worship God. God is just simply saying, I want to be the God of this one and this one and this one and that one and every one of them. He's the God of Isaac. Doesn't make any difference to him what the color or the nationality. He's colorblind when it comes to skin. God is also the God of everybody, no matter what the level of education. Certainly God wants us to develop our minds in every reasonable way that we can, but there's a rather lengthy discussion in 1 Corinthians 1 which shows conclusively that God's final conclusions are not based upon man's wisdom. That it is not the degree of intelligence or the amount of scholarship that necessarily makes one approved in the sight of God, though each of those has its place in its place. For the person who has the highest degree that can be attained and the sharpest mind that's ever been put on a set of shoulders, God wants to be that person's God. But he also wants to be the God of the one who maybe has not attained all those degrees, or maybe whose IQ is a bit less. As long as that person uses what he has to God's glory and to the service of others, God wants to be his God, irregardless of the level of education. One's occupation doesn't matter to God as much as what one does with his occupation. Jesus was criticized for his association with Zacchaeus and some of the others who were publicans. But Jesus taught the same principle that is held in the mind of the Father, that it doesn't matter what a person's work is if he'll take that work and use it to the glory of God. God is the God of Isaac as well as the God of Abraham and Jacob. One's financial level in life is not what God sees when he looks at him. God is able to use the millionaire and his money to help others, but he's also able to use the poor widow and her mite. And it's interesting that that's the one who's held up as the example in Bible times. You see, God is the God of Isaac. It doesn't matter to God whether one is a woman or a man. He loves them all. He wants to be the God of each. Though he made them different and gave them different responsibilities, he made them with equal needs soul-wise. And Paul clearly teaches in Galatians 3 that in Christ there's neither male nor female. As far as the opportunity of salvation is concerned, God wants everybody to come to him. He wants the woman to be saved. He wants the man to be saved. God is the God of Isaac. And even if it is that woman who stays at home and works as a homemaker, or it is that man, as some of our relatives have been, who never left the family farm during his lifetime, almost literally, God is still the God of that person, or wants to be the God of that person. God doesn't see us age-wise. He wants the young person to remember his Creator in the days of his youth, Ecclesiastes 12:1,
But he wants all of us to be able to say, as did Paul in those older years, I have finished the course, and the time of my departure is at hand, 2 Timothy chapter 4. God does not look at the social level. He doesn't just read the front page or the society page in the paper. He reads the small print, and he even knows some things that are not in print. Perhaps Abraham would have made the headlines. Perhaps Jacob would have. And there may have been others that would have made certain pages in the paper had there been such in their time. That's not the way God looks at us. God is the God of Isaac as well as the God of Abraham and the God of Jacob. I think sometimes we spend too much of our time trying to be somebody else. Although there are some great qualities in the life of Abraham, you and I do not need to try to be Abraham like him, especially in his faith. And though there are some great things about Jacob, we should not spend our time trying to be a Jacob necessarily. Maybe just a good Isaac. Just a good average person. A good common man or common woman, as we sometimes use that word in a positive way and not a negative way. Folks, it's when we come to understand and know God in this sense and understand who he is and what he is and how much he loves us and how much he is concerned about us that the concept of God begins to take on its true meaning. Oh, so many times chills run up my spine when I hear the two words, my God, used in a frivolous manner. And yet how often I find myself wishing that all of us would use those words on our lips in a serious way. That's what Thomas eventually said. When he was convinced that Jesus was really the Christ, he said, my Lord and my God. Oh, if we could lift those two words out of the ruts where they've come to be heard so many times and place them in the setting where they ought to be, to where each of us could say, my God, and mean it in that true personal way, not some better felt than told way, a way that is based upon the teaching of God's word, but still a personal way of knowing that God wants to be my God. And that he's not just some concept out yonder so far away that he won't listen and that he doesn't care. Folks, I believe most of the errors that have crept into religion today eventually can be traced back to what we think about God. Does he care? Is he here? Does he know? Does he see? Is he a personal God in that sense? Yes. And yet, can I belittle him and bring him down on my level and forget that his thoughts are above my thoughts and his ways above my ways? I hope never. We've got to put God in proper focus. He is the great I am, the great I am. But he is also the great my God. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob. I am so thankful this morning that God is the God of Isaac, that he will be your God and he will be my God. If we will only look for him in this book, even the evidences around us that support the teaching of this book, we can understand that great I am and what he can be to us. What is God to you this morning? God of Abraham, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, is he your God? Perhaps there are some in the audience this morning who need to become children of this God, where they can call him Father and then he could use your name were he referring to himself and talking to someone else about his greatness. Perhaps there are others here this morning who are a part of the family of God, but have become wayward children and need to realize the love of the Father and how He with open arms would reach out to you as a prodigal son and welcome you back home. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob wants to be your God. If He is not, come to Him as together we stand and sing.
Sweet His cry of love and pity, falleth, send and listen and stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Take His yoke, for He is meek and lowly. Bear His burden, to Him turn. He who calleth is the Master holy. He will teach if you will learn. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Then His loving tender voice obeying, bear His yoke, His burden take. Find the yoke His hand is on you laying, light and easy for His sake. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest.
Would you be seated, please? Number 176. Use this song before the Lord's Supper. Number 176.
Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did He choose the lowly birth? Because He loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave His precious life for me, because He loved me so. Why did He drink the bitter cup of sorrow, pain, and woe? Why on the cross He lifted up? Because He loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave His precious life for me, because He loved me so. Till dust comes, I'll sing his praise. And then to glory go and reign with him through endless days, because he loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me, for me, because he loved me so.
Our Father in heaven, we marvel at thy goodness and grace and mercy and love. When we ask ourselves the question, why did the Savior come to earth? And we understand from thy word, Father, that he came to seek and save that which was lost. And we're grateful, Father, that he did come to seek those of us who are lost. And we're grateful for the sacrifice that he made upon the cross of Calvary in giving his body and blood for our redemption, that we might be recovered from being lost and be saved for his peace. And now, Father, as we commemorate his death and suffering on the cross, and as we partake of these elements, we pray that we will do so in a way that will be pleasing to thee, that we will be able to discern the Lord's body as he hung upon Calvary and gave his life for our sins. This we ask in his name. Father, through the eye of faith, we behold Jesus as he hung upon the cross with his crown of thorns with the nails in his